Good morning. The text this morning is actually going to be coming from two places. Your bulletin says Titus 2, 1 through 5, but the other one we're going to look at is Psalm 71, which James read earlier, Psalm 71, 14 through 21. So we'll be flipping back and forth a bit. So on average, the age of death in the U.S. is about 76. And you can access your IRA at 59 and a half. And some retire earlier than that. So in 2020, one in six people in the U.S. was over 65 years old. This means that about 20% of the people here in this country are spending roughly the last 15 to 20 years of their life in retirement, which is maybe some of the highest numbers in world history. What does this mean? Well, we know what the marketers would like it to mean. Golf, cruises, RV trips across America, state parks, yachts, U time, tube time, bingo. The ad goes something like this: you've worked so hard, you deserve this break. Your race is won. Enter into your rest a decade early, maybe two decades. And then it's actually maybe even a bigger problem with young people. Young people look ahead and they're pretty optimistic because they're still young. And they're trusting that they're going to win the lottery, or they're going to land that job the recruiter was telling them about, which would allow them to retire before 40. And spend the last half of their life enjoying those expensive suites, fine dining, at least until scientists can figure out how to live forever. But if your life is like running the mile, which is four laps around the track, then that means each lap is about 20 years. So we're talking about that last lap around the track. What does the Bible say about how you should run the last lap? So, Titus 2, 1 through 5. But as for you, this is Paul writing to Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the reference. Titus 2, 1 through 5, and then Psalm 71, 14 through 21. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you'd give us wisdom today on how we should run the last lap. Father, I pray that you'd show us the joy in obedience here, and that you'd give us comfort knowing that all of our strength and goodness and righteousness comes from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Titus here, Paul instructs Timothy on what is fitting, and without going into the Greek of each of those words, sober, temperate, those things, he's telling older men. Well, how old are we talking about? This word, older, is the same word used to describe Zacharias in Luke 1:18, when the angel told him that Elizabeth was going to have a son, and he says, oh, that's not going to work. I'm an older man. This isn't going to work. So he's talking about older men, and he says that they're to set an example in a variety of areas. Their physical maturity should be accompanied by a spiritual maturity. And likewise, he says, this is verse 2. In verse 3, he says to older women that they are also supposed to set an example And Paul explicitly includes some things they should be passing on to younger women, namely that younger women lean into their work, to be into their kids and into their husband, that they should also be prudent and pure homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands. So that was the instructions Paul gave to Timothy. Paul gave to Titus for the church in Corinth, for the church. And then here in Psalm 71, we have the prayer of an old saint. He's at the end of his life. So the first one's instructions from outside. Now we're going to look at what the attitude should be inside. How should an older saint think about that last lap? And he says there in verses 14 and 15, this older saint of Psalm 71, he declares that God's righteousness and salvation are as limitless as ever. He's lived his whole life, he's been learning about God, and he still doesn't know the boundaries of God's goodness and power. And then in verse 16, he acknowledges only one righteousness, only one strength, and that's the Lord's strength. And that God has taught him from his youth. He's got a long history with God. And he praises God still, verse 17. And his prayer, verse 18, this is key. What does he want? This is his last lap. What does he ask God for in his last lap? Be with me, God, until I declare your strength to this generation and the next. Be with me, God, until I declare your strength to this generation and the next. And then he kind of describes that in the next two verses. He says he will speak of God's power and righteousness and works and faithfulness, and that he's confident that God will continue to be a comfort to him, will continue to make him great. So when we look at the first letter, Titus, the first scripture passage, this was probably one of Paul's oldest latest written letters. This is about the time when Philemon was written, and in Philemon, as James read earlier, he says, I'm exhorting you as Paul the aged. I'm an old man. Listen to me. Listen to me as Paul the aged. Here in Titus, he's writing a letter saying, This is how you ought to be. He's writing a letter as an old man, passing on something to Titus to pass on to the old men of the congregation. Pass this on. And then in Psalm 71, we don't know who wrote it, but it's the prayer of an old saint who draws on all of this experience that he has from God's deliverance of him again and again, and how God has kept him in trials, and he's still awed by God's limitless majesty. It's almost as if the older the saint got, the higher up on the mountain he gets, and then the more he can see, and then the more he realizes just how big God is and that he doesn't know the limits yet. It's like the more you learn, the less you know. God is amazing. And he's singing praises about how amazing God is, and he says, I just have one request, one thing. I want 20 years of golf before I die. That's not what he said. He says, I want you to strengthen me until I have time to tell this generation and those who follow what I've seen. What I've seen of your works, what I've seen of your glory, what I've seen of your strength, what I've seen of your righteousness. And then he's confident. He's confident that God will preserve him for this. So that's the principle this morning. This is the principle about your last lap. You older saints should live as an example of spiritual maturity, and this should also include teaching, passing that on to the next generation and their kids. And you are uniquely qualified to do this because you have faith that has been deepened with the decades. Younger people read stories about faith. And they say, that's really neat. Older people have read those stories again and again and again, and then they've seen it in their own life again and again and again and again. They have experiential knowledge of these things. And even if you say, okay, well, I'm not like the author of Psalm 71. I didn't know God in my youth. I was saved much later in life. Or maybe you were saved earlier, but you made a hash of things. And you think, I don't have anything good to pass on. You were still saved by God. You still have plenty of scars that you can show younger people and say, don't be like me. Don't do that. The Bible was right when it said these choices have consequences that are really hard. So whether you're like the psalmist in 71 or you've had a rougher time of it, your story of God's faithfulness in spite of your failure also needs to be told. In addition, there's a really interesting thing about this last lap. As if the retirement age is still 55, 60, 65, somewhere in there, that means that you are at a season in your life when money isn't as big of a need, and you've got a lot of time in comparison. You also have less capacity, so you're slowing down, but you have time and you've got money, and so you have time to pour into your children and into your grandchildren. So don't be swindled out of this. Don't let those ads get you and say, I finished my race. Your race isn't finished. You've got time to pour. So, and this is important for younger people too. This will actually protect you from those get-rich schemes of how can I win the lottery so that I don't have to ever work again. When you start thinking long term, you think, my last lap matters just as much as the first three. You want to prep your first three laps so that when you hit that last one, you finish strong. You finish strong doing God's work, not indulging your lusts for the last two decades. You want to finish your race completely spent, falling over the finish line with your hands empty, with your pockets empty, because they've been poured out for others. And this has always been a need. Patrick McManus says, every kid should have an old man. And I don't just mean a father. And he goes on to describe what that old man is like. But he's right. Everyone needs an old man. And the generation, my generation, millennials and Gen Zers, perhaps more than any previous generation, need an old man. Or an old woman, or both, be better in their lives. And this won't be easy, because even just to be called old today is considered derogatory. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray head. Splendor. So how do you get in to pass on this information to millennials and Gen Zers and people who have got their faces stuck in a screen? People who've been catechized from 3 years old by our movie industry that old people are weak and senile, and younger people are evolved. They're hip humanity 2.0. Teenagers are considered the source of true wisdom instead of the elders at the gate. And they would prefer to have children ruling over them instead of the elders. So instead of asking for advice from their friends, from their parents or their grandparents, young people, we have two or three generations of Rehoboams who go and ask for advice from their friends, their screens, their therapists, and the result is that we have a nation that's breaking apart because many of their trusted sources don't even know where wisdom begins. So for that last lap, God has designed older saints to pass the torch on to younger saints in their example and in their speech and pouring out their time. That's the design. So practically, how, how could you get started in doing this? How do you do what the old saint in Psalm 71 said? There's four aspects of this principle of passing things on that I want to talk about. The first one we already see in Psalm 71 is prayer. Ask God. Ask God, let me live long enough, let me have enough energy, keep my mind sharp enough so that I can pass on what you've done for me to the next generation. Prayer. And then not just prayer for yourself and to be able to pass it on for that opportunity, but then also prayer for those you're passing it on to. Let them be receptive. Let me proclaim your wonders well. Let them become like Christ. Let them grow up into a full Christian maturity. Show them the glory you've shown me. Pray this for your kids. Pray this for your grandkids. And you say, okay, well, maybe I don't have access to my kids or my grandkids, or maybe I don't have any kids. If you notice in Titus here, he's talking to older men and older women, and he gives them responsibilities for their kids. It's actually not what it says. He gives them responsibilities for the younger men and women. In Psalm 71, at least for the younger women in that passage, but in Psalm 71, he prays that the generation might know and those who follow. So it doesn't even have to be someone who's connected to you by blood. Everyone needs an old man. Adopt one. Adopt a young man. Adopt a young woman. Paul treats in Titus here, and then also in Timothy, he treats the church body like it's a big family. So the older men, the older women in the family are like the grandparents of the family. So find someone younger that you can disciple. And there's a lot of advantages in this. There's some things that an older person can pass on to a younger person that a parent can't do as easily. There's a nice connection of blood, but that missing generation there allows you to speak sometimes into their life in a way that's difficult for a parent. A fresh perspective, if you will. And so your prayer should be that you'd be able to pass this on to the young people, and you should then follow that prayer up with pursuit. That's the second thing. So the first thing is prayer. Pray for the opportunity. Pray for the result. And the second thing is pursue them. Adopt as many young people as you can handle. I had three adopted, not really adopted, but it was as if they were adopted, grandfathers and one adopted grandmother growing up. And they will have no idea how powerful an impact they had on my life. My father's story is similar, and I'm sure many out here have had adopted old people. I mean that with reverence. In their life, who cared for them, who taught them things like you wear a shirt to the dinner table. You get up when your alarm clock goes off the first time, you don't hit snooze. Things like that. These older saints showed me how to suffer well. They showed me how to handle failure, how to handle success. They showed me that nothing is more important than God and His gospel. They showed me how to soldier on faithfully year after year after year when the results of your work are not immediately apparent. And this isn't just within the household of faith either. You just look around in the city, in this country, there are myriads of people who need an old man, who need an old woman in their life, speaking truth into their life. And there are lots of opportunities to get involved with these people. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But first, let's start by those who are close by. What would it look like to pursue them? What are some things that it would look like? It would look like maybe providing babysitting. You got the grandkids in your house. Maybe it's teaching music lessons. Maybe it's taking them fishing, something dad's too busy to do. Maybe it's taking them backpacking, traveling, world traveling. Maybe it's walks, going to the park. Maybe it's an ice cream night. Maybe it's having the whole family over for dinner on Saturday night or Sunday lunch. But whatever it is that you do to try to seek to pursue the grandkids or the young people, try to make it something regular. Make it a regular habit so that you have an opportunity to grow together and provide wisdom, not just once here or once there, but for every stage of life as they get older and older. And sometimes if you don't have access to any of that, phone calls, emails. We saw this letter to Philemon. Paul didn't get to go see Philemon to tell him how to deal with Onesimus. He wrote him a letter. He played his age card. I'm Paul the aged. Listen, I've got advice for you. I'm so happy with what he encouraged him. He told him how to live in this tricky situation where he was supposed to receive his Onesimus, a new Christian brother. One of the things that Paul mentions for older men in Titus was that they were to be patient. Examples of patience. I'm trying to look for the passage here. It was in the end of verse 2. That they'd be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. So that also means like endurance, not giving up. Keep coming back. The young people need you. You may be rejected because they're fools. That's because they're young. But they need you. They need you to speak into their life. So that's seeking them out. Once you've sought them out, what's next? So you're there at ice cream night. What's that look like next? Stories are one of the main ways that God teaches his people. The Old Testament is three quarters of the Bible, and it's chock full of stories. It's chock full of narrative. It's how God teaches his people. And one of the great things about older saints is that they have stories of God's faithfulness in their life. They have stories about things they wish they hadn't done in their first job. They have stories about how they made their decision to go to this college or that college. They have stories about how they dealt with their first kid. And these stories are really important, not just for teaching like a moral, like Aesop's fables or something like that, but they teach the listener, the young saint, about his heritage. God has been working, if it's a grandparent, God has been working in my family two generations before me. He's been working these things out. He's been caring for us. He's been providing for us two generations before me. I'm late to the scene. Stories also give the young people an idea of just how much you have experienced. They think you don't know anything when really you fell in love too. You did that. Just like they think they're the only one who's ever done it. And then storytelling is also this place where you're able to recount what God's done, the works of God, the glory of God. And then specifically, Paul gave the older women a list of things for the younger women. He says to love their husbands. The Greek word there is actually one word. It means like husband lover. To be into your husband. To be focused there. To be focused on your kids. To be discreet. That means like sober-minded or prudent. Wise, to be pure, to be busy at home. That's that word, homemakers. Busy at home, working at home. And if you're doing that, if you're busy at home, especially with a bunch of kids, you won't have opportunity to be idle, wandering from house to house, gossips and busybodies, saying things which you ought not. That they should be good and obedient to their own husbands. And he says, the result of all this, the work of the older saints for the younger saints, when the younger saints listen, will be that the word of God is not blasphemed. Because good conduct adorns the gospel message. You say, how do I share the gospel? Sometimes just having someone over for dinner shares the gospel. Wow, you guys don't fight at mealtime? You actually have conversation? Afterward, you read the Bible together? You're not all on your screens? It's revolutionary. The conduct of a Christian family, the older saints involved in the younger saints' life, is revolutionary. It adorns the gospel. And the older men keep the younger men from rashness. They love the old roads. They know what it was like to reject that and go for the new thing. They hit their head on that wall. They have the bruise. They have the scar. They can tell the young men, don't do that. And then they're well positioned to teach the young man everything, from how to fix his car, to what civilized expectations are at the dinner table, how to respect your mom. And then they learn, and this is maybe one of the key things from Psalm 71, they learn this fearlessness, how to have a backbone, because the testimony of God is that he's always faithful. He's always been there. And that's what the older man is saying. I've seen it. He's always been there. And so then the younger man can go pursue his desires or pursue his calling without fear. He has testimony. God's always been there. And that was the third thing, storytelling. The fourth thing is tradition. And tradition is kind of a combination of pursuit and storytelling. It's seeking to be regularly involved in your kids' lives, seeking to have that opportunity to pass on what God has done, to tell those stories. And it happens, traditions happen when you start to make it that regular thing. And the wonderful thing about traditions is that it doesn't just provide you as an older saint to teach the younger saint, but it also provides an opportunity for your children to step into that spot. They've seen your example. I remember my grandpa always used to fill in the blank, to spend time with my kids. They get to see that example, and then they step into that role of the older person for their last lap. So setting those traditions is good for your children, it's good for your grandchildren, and depending on how the tradition sticks, this could be something that lasts for generations. In the Old Testament, they're always making piles of rocks places, or doing certain events to where the young people would say, what's this pile of rocks for? And then there's a story. And that story turns their eyes to the wonderful works of God. Why are we eating this roasted lamb? And there's a story. And that story turns their eyes to the salvation of their God. So create traditions that force you on a regular basis to turn your eyes and look at your faithful Creator. Jesus Christ changes everything. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I just remembered one more point. And that is, what about outside the household of faith? One of the things about being retired is you are highly skilled, you're great at communication, you've got a work ethic, you wake up to your alarm, and you don't mind volunteering your time if it means a ministry opportunity. There are so many things you can plug yourself into where when people find out you're not expecting a salary, the door's open. You can even pick the times you work. So there are many, many opportunities where there are young people who could really use a mentor who is older. Or maybe it's a mission organization. Maybe something like Wycliffe Bible Translators. They have a need not just for language experts, but for IT guys and for administration and all kinds of things where you can jump right in for that last lap. Because you're situated well. And so don't think that Jesus Christ just changes the first three laps, that those are the ones that matter. That's the story of the world. And for young people, you know what old people now are supposed to be doing. So facilitate that. Ask your dad for the stories. Ask your grandpa for the stories. Ask your grandma for the stories. You don't have any of those, go find an old man. Adopt him. The fruit, you can't even imagine because you're young and foolish. So go adopt an old man. Every lap matters. It's God's design. Older men, older women passing the torch as they finish that fourth lap. Pour yourself out for the younger people around you, and your example and your wisdom will bring much fruit. Maybe it's as simple as just telling what God has done for you, of praying for them, of pursuing them, of telling what God has done for them before they could even remember, before they were even born. And don't miss out on this obedience and the joy that God has set before you. Don't chase the ads. And young people, ask, listen. And don't seek that lazy indulgence of skipping your fourth lap, skipping the last two laps. Don't seek to retire at 40 just so you can spend it on your lusts. Praise God for his wonderful and fruitful design of generationally passing the torch. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the work that you have prepared for us at every stage of life. We pray now that you would help the younger people to humbly seek advice from the older people, to seek out the stories, to seek out the wisdom, to be encouraged by your faithfulness to the previous generations. And we pray, Lord, for the older people, that you'd help them, that you give them a passion and a fire to pray for this, to pray for a good fourth lap, even though there is lots of suffering in it, lots of physical pain, not very much energy. Lord, give them the courage and strength to ask for a good fourth lap. Give them a fire of prayer for their children and for their grandchildren, or for the younger people that you've put in their lives. Give them wisdom on how to pursue. Let their pursuit be successful. Help younger people be ready to listen. Give them stories to tell, stories that glorify you. And give us wisdom in establishing traditions that will point our children and our children's children and our children's children's children back to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.